I don't know where we came up with this idea across our world that, you know, you make a profession for Jesus, the box has been checked, you're good to go, and now you just go on your merry way, ignoring Jesus, ignoring his word, ignoring desperate prayer, ignoring holiness, ignoring obedience, ignoring his righteousness, just ignoring, 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 and somehow your life's going to be spiritually full. How on earth did we get here?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you and in the midst of thankful hearts, in the midst of joyful hearts. This life is not easy living for you, if we're honest. There are moments of frustration and despair and just true dark nights of the soul as the light continues to collide with darkness. Oh, Father, I pray for those that are walking in light today, truth. May you continue to greatly uphold them. Sustain them, Lord. Keep them from the schemes of the enemy, his methods, his lies, his devices, where he's so cunning. God, I pray protection spiritually over those. And yet, Father, there's only one other option. If we're not truly in the light, that means we're truly in the darkness. And so, God, for those that are walking in darkness, maybe they've made a profession for you, but the reality is that they're walking in darkness. God, only you can change the heart. There's nothing a human man can do, a human woman can do to save and rescue a dead spiritual corpse. Only you can do that work, God. And so, Father, I pray if there is one here listening, Lord, I pray that if that's them, that they're spiritually dead, God, I pray today would be the day of spiritual life. Lord, in this battle that we're in this battle we're going to engage in here in just a moment as we open the Word, and every time the Word is open, there's a battle raging. The glory war. Who will get the glory? Us or you, God? Father, I pray that each one will make it a declaration that God, you're going to get all the glory. We're going to live for you regardless of the cost. It's going to cost us dearly. It's going to cost us dearly to live surrendered to you and for you in this culture today. But may we count it all joy. May we count it all joy knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. And so, God, as we wage war right now, we know the enemy is hot on our heels. And so just protect us, expose him for who he is, bring him into the light. And may we just simply walk in humble truth. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Acts 23, we're back in the book of Acts, Acts 23, and we're looking at verses 1 through 11 today, and the title is simply this: Take Courage. Take Courage. I saw some stats here this week, and This is what Barna of Barna Research had deducted from surveys. Here's what he said. Number one, 46% of adults are unchurched. So nearly half are unchurched. Now, going to church doesn't make you a believer. You can go to church. Again, you can be a pastor and you can be lost as a goose. But 46%, according to this data, of adults are unchurched. Number two, 62% of the unchurched consider themselves to be a Christian. So let that kind of sink in for a moment. 62% from Barna of the unchurched consider themselves to be a Christian. I hear it on occasion, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I understand the thought, but why on earth would you ignore what Jesus died for and is coming back for? Like, why would you do that? Doesn't make any sense. And lastly, 48% of the unchurched say that church has no value. So nearly half of the unchurched, that is, 48% of the unchurched say that church has no value. So 48% of the unchurched says that church doesn't have any value. There's just nothing in it for me. And there it is. There it is. We do what we value. We get behind what we value. We cheerlead what we value. If it's for me and it makes me look good and helps me accomplish all my goals and all my dreams and no one holds me accountable, man, we'll cheer it all day long. But you'll have people that come alongside you and, man, you're amazing, you're great. And then you start going, you know, we need to walk according to the scriptures and honor the Lord. And wow, here come the claws, right? And those claws certainly aren't Santa Claus. What does Acts tell us about this? Well, let's look at Acts 23, verses 1 through 11. We're going to focus on two verses, 1 and 11. 2 through 10, we're going to give you the meat of it. That's kind of the roadmap here. So, Bible open, heart open. I pray you're excited to feast on the Word. And I know the enemy's working. I know he's working. You can just sense it at times, you know? You can just sense the enemy working. I can sense he's working. And so we're just going to pray against that. And so here it is, Acts 23, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience," make a note of that, "up to this day." Very important. Now let's explain 2 through 10. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him, Paul, on the mouth. Well, that wasn't very nice, was it? I mean, this was illegal. You couldn't just do this. It's against the law of Moses. This guy's a high priest, is Ananias. These men of the council were to uphold the law of Moses, and only a guilty man could be beaten. Paul had not even been tried, and yet they're like, hey, give him a knuckle sandwich. So what happens? Well, his blood's boiling. That's Ananias, the high priest. He's filled with rage. That's what happens, right? By Paul's good conscience, those that have not a good conscience, their blood will begin to boil. You ever been around those type of people? I mean, just think about this for a moment. So who gets offended at humility? Help me on this. This is interactive. Who gets offended at humility? Prideful people? Who gets offended at jealousy? Those that are jealous? Who gets offended at gossip? Those that participate in gossip? On and on we could go. There's a good conscience and there's a bad conscience. There's a godly conscience and there's a ungodly conscience. And here Ananias is the high priest and he is furious because Paul just said, hey, I got a good godly conscience. Just let that sink in for a moment. Josephus, the historian, even said Ananias was such a corrupt individual. He would steal, remember, he's the high priest, he would steal the tithes, the offerings. This is the high priest. This guy works at the church. His conscience is rotten and out of tune with God. And, well, here we are. So what happens? We'll look at verse 3. Then Paul said to him, what did Paul say back to him? Any ideas? God is going to strike you. Okay. So Ananias is ticked off because Paul has a good conscience. Ananias' conscience is rotten and out of tune with God, and so he's furious. His blood is boiling. You could see the venom and the hate in his eyes. And so he says, go strike Paul. Hit him with a club. Hit him with a fist. Hit him with whatever. And Paul returns and says, I'm not going to strike you, but God is going to strike you. Wow. And this was quite prophetic if you were to study Ananias, which I did. He was later hunted, found, and killed by his own people. What did Paul call him? He said, you whitewashed wall, exclamation point. In the Greek, it's emphatic. Now, what does he mean there? Well, look what he says next. We'll explain. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Paul right now, he's going scorched earth is what he's doing. Like, this is scorched earth. He's like, you hypocrite. You whitewashed wall. You wall that looks good. Guys, ever seen a wall maybe in a house that, boy, it looks pretty? You know, it's got painted a beautiful color. Maybe there's some paintings on it. And yet, at some time, some point in time, someone decides to take the painting off the wall, and then they go inside the wall, and it's moldy, and it's mildewy, and all the electrical is bad, and it's rotten. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, you look good from the outside, but on the inside, I mean, you're rotten. And this is bold. I mean, this is bold. That Paul, in the midst of this Sanhedrin, is calling out this high priest, this leader, in front of everybody. He's going, you're trying to strike me. Your conscience is rotten, out of tune with the Lord. When the Lord's going to strike you. And I've thought of that before, and even this past week, where I was thinking of illustrations where I've seen people who rebel against the Lord. I've seen this happen more times than I care to have, but that God begins to hold them accountable. And I've seen things come into their lives that are only from the Lord, and He's trying to wake them up and get them to walk in holiness, and they just rebel. So what happens in verse 4? Well, those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. Now, this is reasonable. Paul's been away for about 20 years now from the Sanhedrin. About 20 years has elapsed. And by the way, this wasn't taking place where the Sanhedrin usually met, because when the Sanhedrin, which again are composed of Pharisees and Sadducees, and those two groups hated each other. I mean, they hated each other, like with a vengeance. And it wasn't like they were in their little Sanhedrin headquarters wearing all their garb and their robe and their hats. So they're at the fort, they're at the prison, the jail, if you will, having this conversation. And so Paul didn't know what was going on. So what happens? Well, look at verse 6. Actually, back up for a moment. Just look at 5 again. And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul spoke evil, so to speak. He was speaking the truth. It came perceived as evil. And that will happen often when you speak truth, even lovingly, even happy, sappy, even you're just going the extra mile, continuing to continue to continue. And at some point, if the receiving heart is not humble, coachable, and teachable, the accusations will begin to fly, as we see here. So what happens, verse 6, well, here it is. This is very interesting. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees. So again, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, do they get along, yes or no? No. They don't play nice in the sandbox. And so Paul's going, wait a minute. Okay, I'm about ready to be falsely accused, and I'm trying to teach the gospel and preach the gospel, first to a rowdy crowd, now to this group of Sanhedrin, the uppity-ups, the muckety-mucks, the influentials, and wait a minute, they're like going to start accusing me. They are accusing me right now. Wait a minute, I see Sadducees over here and Pharisees over here. I'm going to do something. So what does he do? Well, look in your Bible. This is so cool. It's amazing. Look what he does. I love this. So he cries out to the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. So pause for a moment. Do Pharisees and Sadducees get along? Yes or no? What did Paul just say he was affiliated with? The Pharisees. What do you think the Sadducees are going to say about this? They're not going to be happy, are they? No, not going to be happy at all. Well, read on. Yikes. I mean, that was a dig at the Sadducees. And what happens? Well, it is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Picture the Sadducees like this. They were the liberal bunch. Okay, they're the liberal bunch. The Pharisees, they still had all their issues, but they did study the doctrine. They studied the law. They believed in things that were good, but they were Pharisaical. And so what happens? Paul goes, okay, wait a minute. I used to be one of you, Pharisees. I used to be one of you. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees go, wait a minute. Verse 7, and when he had said this, a dissension, a severe conflict arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Can you imagine? I wish there would have been a camera there. Can you imagine Paul's face? Paul probably just kind of stood back, probably just took a couple steps back going, okay, you guys go at it. Here goes this dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've actually, for a moment here, have lost their whole purpose while they're meeting. How many times has that ever happened, right? You're going to have a meeting and the whole thing gets blown up because there's just so much contention and there's infighting and jealousy and selfishness. That's exactly what's going on right here. Right here in Acts 23. What happens? This dissension arose between the Pharisees, verse 7, and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. It means to render, to split into factions, verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So what's the result? Look at 9. Then a great clamor, an uproar arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up, and they contended sharply. So they are arguing in the Greek fiercely. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they are arguing fiercely. Me. And then what happens? Listen to this phrase in verse 9. We find nothing wrong in this man, say the Pharisees. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Okay, time out. So are you tracking here? Who now is defending Paul? The Pharisees. This is so intriguing. Are you ready for this? In two instances I discovered in Scripture, first Jesus and then with Paul, those two guys are the two uniters between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you know why? Do you know why they were united? Because they wanted to kill them. The enemy of my enemy, somebody help me, is my friend. That check will cash. I've seen that happen more times than I can count. People who hate each other, but they got a common goal. They hate one person, and now they're chummy. They're buddies. And it's all a work of Satan. It's all a work of Satan. I'm telling you, you better be on your guard. It's all a work of Satan. He'll get this thought and this gossip and that gossip and this slander and that slander all boggling around. And before you know it, you're helping drive the getaway car. And everybody goes to jail. And that's exactly what we see here. It's exactly what we see here. Because in verse 10, what happens? And when the dissension became violent, so in the Greek, you know what this means? Punches are being thrown. Okay. This is the first battle royal. Pharisees and Sadducees, they're now throwing punches at each other. This is how insane darkness will take you. This is how insane selfishness and the me monster and the me planet and just the glory war. I got to have it and I got to be out there. It will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you far longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will require 100% of the time a price far greater than you ever wanted to pay. That's what will happen. Will happen. That's exactly what's going on here between these two groups. And so this dissension becomes violent. The tribune, the Roman commander, verse 10, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So, okay, not a trick question. Who was first defending Paul, did we learn here today, class? The Pharisees. Now who is defending Paul? The Roman commander. This is wild. This is what happens when you walk in truth as people come against you and they come against you and they hate you and they'll start looking at you at some point and there'll be venom and their eyes will be ready to explode. Just keep walking truth. Just keep walking truth. Just keep walking truth, because here's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to bring people alongside you that you never would have imagined, that are actually going to be used by Him in the grand sovereign scheme of His light and His gospel to advance it all for the praise of His glory. He's going to use people. Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. On and on we go. He's going to use people even to come alongside you that they have no clue they're being used, all for the fame of God's name. And so what happens? Well, look at verse 11, last verse. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me, Jesus, in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Church, this is the word of God, and all God's people said. I want you to look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. So as you roll into verse 1, here's context from several weeks ago. You got a group of Jewish people, common Jewish people, who they're like, "Wait a minute, Paul's one of us. He's testifying he's one of us. We like Paul. He's great." And then all of a sudden, Paul goes, "Wait a minute, I love Jesus." And they go, "Wait a minute, we really don't like you, Paul." Simultaneously, he goes, "Hey, Jews, the gospel is just not for you, but the gospel's also for Gentiles." And these same people go, "We really hate you, Paul." That's what leads now into this 23 verse 1, because the Roman commander says, "Okay, If you guys can't figure this out, I need to figure out what's really going on. I'm going to try to flog you, Paul, but wait a minute. I can't flog you because that's illegal as well. I can't waterboard you to find out what the truth is. So, okay, wait a minute. I'm going to have you meet with the Sanhedrin. Paul is licking his chops. He goes, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. I get to go preach Jesus to the most influential, powerful people in Jerusalem, and the answer is yes. But as we just read, that went off the rails too. But look at verse 1. This is so important. This is so important. 23 verse 1 of Acts. And looking intently, it means to fix, to fasten one's eyes upon at the council. Remember, that's the Sanhedrin. We talked about this. Paul said, brothers. Now pause there for a moment. Like when you address the Sanhedrin, you know what you did? You said rulers, you said elders, you said you are it and I'm not. And do you catch what he calls them? Do you catch this? This is not just filler. Did you catch what he calls them? Someone help me. What did he call them? Brothers. This guy is bold. You don't call them brothers. That's not what you do. Hey, sop. I'm glad to be here with you dudes. That's not what you do. When you're bold for the Lord, though, when you're bold for the Lord, he's like, look, we're on equal footing here. I don't worship you. I worship Jesus. And then he says this phrase, and you want to see these folks go off the rails. Here it is. I have lived my life before God in all good, somebody help me, conscience up to this day. Here's the conscience, ready? It's the warning system in a true believer's life, spiritually we're talking about here, that when you step into something that is not of the Lord, you are alerted and you immediately go, I can't participate in this. Can't do this. Can't do it. And so if he had a good conscience, and the high priest Ananias, who already gave you background on what this guy was doing behind the scenes, says, okay, to that thought, instead of, hey, that's great, right? That's what we should be saying, right? If someone goes, hey, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I got a good conscience towards God. We all should be standing up going, this is great, amen? Like, praise the Lord. We should want this in all of us. What did Ananias do? Hey, someone, go punch him in the mouth. What's amazing, it's amazing how our deceit can be covered for a moment, but in moments where it's pressed to the limit, our deceit, it just gets exposed. And that's exactly what happens here. Church, the reality, when you think about this practically in our culture today, you know, unfortunately, with insecurity and jealousy and seeking the praise of men among even professing believers, it has a chokehold on their lives. Just a chokehold. The Holy Spirit's gasping for air. Be careful. Be careful to allow that to enter into our lives. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians would say it like this, chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our what? Help me, church. Conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity, and this is key, and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. See, the true believer will go, I can't be doing this. This is defiling my conscience. I don't want to be like an Ananias. We get convicted of whatever as the Holy Spirit's trying to get our attention, and our response is not humble and humility going, you know what? You're right, Holy Spirit. Instead, we go, Instead, we go, I gotta go punch somebody in the mouth. That's what happens when we hear truth and we don't like it. That's what happens when truth tellers speak truth and now we hate them.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Because in a world that's biblically bankrupt, the truth of God's word is under heavy assault. And you guys know this. Well, if you have kids, I know of a Christian school teacher that is about ready to throw in the towel. This is a Christian school. Like, if you think you could send your kids to a Christian school and somehow they're insulated, you're only fooling yourself. Only fooling yourself. It's everywhere. Satan is so crafty, he's so deceptive. And this teacher's like, I'm just tired. I'm tired of everyone being a victim. You got parents that Johnny and Susie can't behave, and yet it's somehow the teacher's fault. It's like, what? We've lost our minds. And that's what happens when you walk in darkness and the conscience has been seared. 1 Timothy says this, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. So 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, listen to what Paul writes to Timothy a long time ago. He warns him. Here's what he says. Ready? This is so good. This is the meat of the supporting verse right here, supporting verses. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. So their profession was not real. It was external, but it wasn't true. Because once you're truly saved, you're sealed for the day of redemption. But how? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So they devote themselves. They become the mouthpieces for doctrines of demons is what happens. Through the insincerity, the hypocritical, the masked, they're wearing their masks because they're liars, it says, whose consciences are what? Seared. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy and warning Timothy about people that profess Christ, that are inside the church, but in the last days, there'll be a great falling away. Why? Because here's what happens. When you put the truth on the table, two things always happen. It always divides the room. Secondly, if you hate the truth, even though you proclaim the truth, if you hate the truth, even though you say you love the truth, here's what's going to happen. At some point, you, yes, are going to resist it, you're going to fight it, and then you're going to leave. I can't take this any longer. This is driving me crazy. I can only keep my mask on for so long. And then it just becomes too much. And so what happens? Well, they devote themselves to deceitful spirits. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, teachings of demons. Let that sink in. Demons are real. Oh yeah, they're real. You've heard me say it before, but I've been around people over the years. Like, we're so glad the Spirit is in this place. To which I said, oh, there's a spirit here. But I can assure you, his first name's not holy. There's a spirit here, though. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Be careful. Be careful. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be warned. Be warned. Because what happens through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So here's what happens. The conscience, again, picture this for a moment. So the conscience is this warning system. This conscience is this warning system, okay? It says, I can't be doing this. I'm getting lured. I'm getting baited. I'm getting seduced by the enemy. So I can't be doing whatever it is. Just fill in the blank with it. Whatever it is, can't be doing this. It's not of the Lord. It's not God honoring. I'm not going to participate in this. I got to flee. I got to run from it. Well, what happens? Well, so when it's seared, it means this, to be cauterized. Do you guys know what cauterization is? It's a medical term. When you think about this, where that wound has been cauterized, it's been branded, it's numb to what's going on. Their consciences are now numb, like they lie with ease. Don't even think about it, just lie. But there's no conviction there. They're insensitive spiritually. There's no shame in these people spiritually as they spread deception. Their consciences are seared. You could say it like this: their consciences have been severed, completely detached from who they are. The warning system's gone. You're flying in an airplane, and you know how it is. Boy, you go up too fast, down too fast, whatever, and warning. And there are people who have professed Christ, according to Paul here, talking to young Timothy, who they're in a spiritual nosedive. And instead of warning, there's just a smile on their face. And that's exactly what's going on here in Acts 23 with Ananias. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20 would go on and say it like this. This is back in 1 Timothy, a couple chapters. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So you're in a battle. You're in a battle if you're a true believer. "Holding what? Faith and a good," help me, church, "conscience." How? Why? "By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." Oh, man. There it is. If I counted the number of times I've watched people shipwreck their faith over the last few decades, it'd be a large number. Why? Well, look at 19 again. "Holding the faith and a good conscience." So when the faith is not held, when the good conscience is no longer there, but it's been severed and cauterized, you are guaranteed that your faith is going to be shipwrecked. Then he names a couple. He names them, right? It's his bibliography. "Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan." Why? "That they may learn not to blaspheme." I'll never forget my dad, who was a pastor for almost 50 years, and one illustration always stands out to me. There's many. I could tell you stories that would just make your head spin, but this one was interesting. And so there was a guy in the church who was causing problems. I know it's a shock, but he was causing problems. And long story short, he calls up the guy, and you're trying to help this guy walk in truth and holiness and light, and just wasn't happening. And so he just calls him up one day, and I'll never forget this, and he leaves him a voicemail, and this is what he tells him: "We love you so much that we're handing you over to Satan." Click. Some might say that was hateful. I would argue that was the most loving thing you could do. If you're going to do what you came to do, as Jesus told Judas, sometimes with those who resist and rebel, you just go, "We're going to hand you over." Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5, not on the screens, read it later, will tell you that the reason you do that is so that they might be saved. That's the whole point. You just hand them over. You turned them over. You go, "Hey, we're going to give you over to Satan. That's who you're serving. So here, you just go over to him." And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will somehow open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And that's the prayer. So you may be asking, well, how do I have a clear conscience? Well, we'll write down 1 Peter. Write this down. Or 2 Peter, excuse me. 2 Peter. Write down 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. If you want a clear conscience, the short answer is this: give your life to Christ. The short answer is this: abide in the true vine, Jesus, all the day long. Ignore all the false vines. That's from John 15, 1 through 8. That's not on the screens, but that's the short answer. Give your life to Jesus. It's real. It's true. Daily walk in holiness. Daily walk in obedience. Abide in the true vine, Jesus, John 15, 1 through 8. But here's another practical thought, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, because maybe today you're going, I want a clear conscience. I don't have one. Like, I can do whatever, and there's no meh, meh, meh. There's no warning. Well, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, for this very reason, Peter writes, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. He's referring to biblical knowledge here, just not what's down at the library. And knowledge with self-control. Now he's getting up in our business, isn't he? And self-control with steadfastness in the faith, and steadfastness with godliness, holiness. And godliness, holiness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if, verse 8, these qualities are yours, here it is, and are what? Here's the key. Are what? Increasing. Way too many people profess Jesus, and you've heard me say it before, if you're in neutral spiritually, you're actually in reverse. The whole point is you increase in the faith. Why? It says it right here in front of me, in front of you on the screens. Increasing, why? That they keep you, they guard you. That's what that means in the Greek. They're going to keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the spiritual knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where we came up with this idea across our world that, you know, you make a profession for Jesus, the box has been checked, you're good to go. And now you just go on your merry way, ignoring Jesus, ignoring his word, ignoring desperate prayer, ignoring holiness, ignoring obedience, ignoring his righteousness, just ignoring, 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 and somehow your life's going to be spiritually full. How on earth did we get here? Church, may we not be an Ananias that had a rotten, out-of-tune conscience, but may we be a Paul who lived with a good conscience towards the Lord. Amen? And lastly, let's look at verse 11. Acts 23, 11. What happens lastly? Here it is. The following night, so the next night, this is so good. I pray this so encourages you that are walking in truth. For you that aren't, I pray again you turn to the Lord and begin to walk in this. Acts 23, 11. The following night, the next night, the Lord stood by him. Oh man, this is good. Wow. In the dark nights of the soul, who shows up here? Jesus. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Like some of you today, you're fighting the good fight inside your families. You're fighting the good fight inside your marriage. Like your marriage right now is on the rocks. It's being pulled and stretched by the seam spiritually. There's some of you that your kids are off the rails spiritually. There's some that have parents that are off the rails spiritually. There's some that have brothers and sisters that profess Christ that looks good on the outside, but they're a whitewashed wall full of mildew and decay and rottenness. My encouragement for you is stay the course. Stay the course. Paul was alone, but he was not alone. Paul was alone, but Paul is not alone, amen? When you stand with Jesus and he stands with you, I don't care who comes at you, I don't care what they say, I don't care what backroom meetings are going on or whatever's going on behind the scenes. When you stand with Jesus, you are always in the majority. Take it to the bank. Because whatever's going on in the dark, behind the scenes, will be exposed. The Bible even says it like this. I love this in Proverbs. I just now thought of this. In Proverbs, it says this, though the wicked join forces, none will go unpunished. Woo. Wow. That'll wake you up, won't it? Though the wicked join forces, none will go unpunished. So what happens? Well, the Lord meets Paul. He stands by him and he says, take, help me, courage. Be of good courage. Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. By the way, do you typically try to cheer up someone who's already cheered up? Be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Hey, what are you doing here today? Hey, I just came to cheer you up, but I'm already cheered up. Hey, I'm here anyway. I want to cheer you up. That'd be really strange, wouldn't it? But what do? You see someone who's kind of downcast and right, you know, they're kind of kicking the dirt, you know? And then what do you try to do? Hey, it's okay, buddy. It's okay, sister. If you're a Baptist, it's okay, sister. It's okay, brother. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. For as you have testified, God said to Paul, Jesus did, to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you're obedient, Paul. You're obedient. Thank you for being that testimony. So you now must testify to be a witness. And by the way, it's where we get our English word martyr. It's where we get our English word martyr right there. People are like, I don't have to die. Oh, well, if you read the Bible, you do. Physically? Not necessarily. Spiritually? Yes. Every person who truly gives their life to Christ will die to themselves spiritually. You'll be that martyr spiritually as you crucify the flesh. May God call you to die for the faith. I don't know. Maybe. But to live as Christ and to die is what? Is gain. And so what happens? Well, you must testify to be that witness also in Rome. So this is so encouraging. So just back up here as we begin to wind down. So think through this. Let's just back up. So Paul, that's our main character here. Of course, Jesus is the main character, but Paul under Jesus. So here's Paul, and what's Paul doing? Well, in previous verses, he's trying to preach the gospel to a group of angry Jewish people. They don't like him because he says, the gospel's for all. Oh, by the way, it's only in Jesus. Okay, that's going to thin the crowd. Roman commander comes on the scene, goes, wait a minute, I can't waterboard you, but what I can do is get you in front of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Paul's like, sign me up. He gets there. Those two are enemies of my enemy and my friend. They start going together, but wait a minute. Then Paul goes, I'm a Pharisee, which means I'm not a Sadducee. And now they're duking it out, giving knuckle sandwiches. Can you imagine just for a moment that your assignment is to go preach the gospel and the two audiences you get sent to, nothing spiritually happens. Nothing's happening spiritually, as far as fruit, as far as people walking aisles and getting baptized. Can you imagine the discouragement? You don't encourage someone who's already encouraged, so what can we deduct as Jesus is encouraging Paul? What can we deduct that Paul is dealing with right now in this text? He is what? Discouraged, without any doubt. He's got this ministry, it seems unfruitful. That's the key word, seems. But nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. That's what the Bible says. Nothing, like a big bag of nothing. Everything you do, you plant, and God waters, and God gives the increase. So important, isn't it? So important. So go back. I want to give you the two keys here. I want to give you two keys. So key number one, I want to give you a couple keys here that I think will help us. So key number one, intentionally wanted to put these two together to make these hopefully blend. Because we did verse 1, verse 11. We skipped a bunch in the middle, but I want to hopefully bring all these together on the back end. Key number one, as with Paul here in this verse, may we daily remind ourselves that we have an audience of one in God, and may our conscience be clear before him. That's key number one. Write that down. As with Paul here in this verse, so going back to verse 1, May we daily remind ourselves that we have an audience of one in God. He's your true audience, and may our conscience be clear before Him. That's key one. Now write down key number two. Key number two, write this down. So here it is. As with Paul in this is verse 11, in the midst of being mistreated for standing for the truth of Christ, be encouraged and take courage in the battle. So key number two, as with Paul in this verse, verse 11, Acts 23, in the midst of being mistreated for standing for the truth of Christ, be encouraged and take courage in the battle. Let me give you two things practically speaking here. Two things that you can apply immediately. Okay, here they are. Number one, ignore the false narratives. Ignore them. Just ignore them. The people who aren't walking in truth are going to try to get under your skin. Smile and bless them. Just bless them. Just bless them. Smile. Number two, rehearse truth, biblical truth in your mind all day long. Just rehearse it all day long. Rehearse it all day long. Rehearse it. Rehearse it. It'll fill you. Your cup will be full in the midst of all the backlash and the pushback and the undermining and the nasty look. Rehearse truth. It'll fill your heart and your mind and your soul. Take courage, church. Take courage. Write down 2 Timothy. So I'm going to give you three chunks of scripture to conclude. 2 Timothy, we're back in 2 Timothy. So much is about Paul pouring into Timothy. Every true believer should be a discipler. If you're a true believer, you should be discipling someone. You should be being discipled by someone. Here is Paul pouring into Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 18. This is the end of his life, end of Paul's life. Here's what he says. This is so powerful. Verse 14 through 18. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Not physically, but spiritually. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Don't forget that right there. For those that are coming against you, for standing for truth, vengeance is in the Lord's hand. You smile, you bless them, you heap burning coals upon their head. God's going to repay. 15, beware of him yourself, however. Beware, for he strongly opposed our message. What was the message? It was the gospel, it was truth. At my first defense, here it is, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Any idea, church, who stood by Paul in Acts 23:11? Any ideas? The Lord Jesus. Back to 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Matter of fact, when you study the life of Paul, one of his nicknames is the abandoned apostle. When the fire gets hot, you'll quickly see who really wants to stay in the kitchen, amen? But all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. See that again? I love that. Just releasing. There's no bitterness. Just releasing. God's going to deal with you. God bless you. I pray for you. That's what he's saying. 17, but the Lord stood by me. And he strengthened me. Why? So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord, verse 18, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him, only to him, be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You talk about taking courage and being of good cheer. Write down John 16, 33. John 16, 33, our second of these three chunks. John 16, 33, I've said these things, Jesus is speaking to you, that in me, this is so key. So Jesus says, it's not in the world, it's not in you, but it's in me, Jesus says, that you may have peace. In this world, you will. It's a definite, it's guaranteed, you will have tribulation. It means a pressure or a pressing together, comma, but be of good cheer. Why? But take heart, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. You know what's so wild about this verse? Are you ready for this? I don't know if you connected these dots. Are you ready for this? Do you have any idea when Jesus told the disciples this verse? Any idea? You ready for this? Are you ready for this? It's going to blow your mind. He tells his disciples this verse on the night he's going to be betrayed. Now let that sink in. On the night before he's going to be crucified, who's doing the cheering up? Wow. I've heard people say this, I wish Jesus would do something for me. What? I wish Jesus would do something for me. You know what that is? That's code for, I'm not getting what I want. And yet Jesus is going to be crucified the next day, and he's the one doing the cheering up. If you need someone to lean on, if you need someone to rely on, if you need someone that you know you can count on, his name is Jesus. It just blows my mind to even think about that. Because what are you doing? What am I doing? If it's the day that before we're going to get crucified, are you going around calling people, cheering them up? Hey, just wanted to call you. Hey, what do you got going on tomorrow? Hey, I'm going to be butchered and executed on a cruel Roman cross, but I wanted to cheer you up. Is that what we're doing? It just shows who Jesus really is. And it shows who we need to aim to be. Looking away from self, always pushing other people to the front, cheering people on. And yet that mean monster's real, isn't it? It's real. So lastly, what happens? Write down Matthew under this key number two. Last chunk to support this key number two. Write down Matthew 14. And let me read this again, key number two, to set this last thought up. So key number two again, as with Paul in this verse, that's Acts 23, verse 11, in the midst of being mistreated for standing for the truth of Christ, be encouraged and take courage in the battle as you rest in Christ, is the implication there. So now go back to Matthew. Here it is, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, he, any idea who he is? Take a wild guess. Jesus. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now look at 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain by himself to do what? Pray. When evening came, so he's up there a while, he was there alone. 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the winds were against them. And in the fourth watch of night, he came to them walking on the sea. Wow. 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, be of good courage, be encouraged. It is I." It's all the same Greek word. It is I. Do not be afraid. 28. And Peter, good old Peter, here comes Peter. Leave it up to Peter, right? And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. Every time I read that, I wonder what all the other disciples were saying. Here goes Peter again. And he walked on the water.
And he came to Jesus, but 30. When he saw, this is so key. It didn't say when he heard the wind. It said when he saw the wind, when he saw the waves is the implication, when he saw the darkness, when he saw all that was going on, when with his eyes he sees, he's seen, he's taking this in. He could be looking at Jesus. I'm over here. Hey, Pete, I'm right here, buddy. I'm right here. But Jesus, this is my trial. But Jesus, this is what I'm going through. But I'm right here, Pete. Right here. Take courage.
And what happens? Well, in your Bible, it says this. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. His circumstances detracted him from Jesus. Instead of focusing on Christ, he focused on himself. He should have looked to the Savior, and he looked at himself to do the saving. And he begins to sink. In 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith! Why do you doubt? Don't you wonder at times in our homes, in our marriages, in our kids, and in our churches? I wonder if God's not doing amazing miracles because we simply, we say, Jesus, I believe in you, but if we're honest, at times we just don't believe him. And maybe he's crying out to you right now in your family going, oh, you of little faith. Why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, Truly, 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 you are the Son of God. Do you believe that today? Do you believe it intellectually? Do you believe it emotionally? And has it gotten to the point in your life where you believe it with such a surrender of your will that you're just like, God, I'm going to take courage in Jesus. And whatever this world brings me, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I pray that's us today. Amen. Lord, we come before you as we ponder these thoughts, and may we take courage. Lord, in a world that continues to just throw Jesus under the bus, may we be the people that bring Jesus to the forefront. And Lord, it is what we say that matters. That's true. But Lord, may our actions reveal who really owns us. And so, Father, again, I pray for the two groups that exist all over this planet today. For the group that has truly surrendered their life to you, and it's real and it's true. May they take courage. May they be of good cheer. May they not lose heart. I don't know what they're dealing with, but you do, Lord. May you comfort them like you stood by Paul. You stood with Paul, not out of his trial, but in the midst of his trial. And so many times, Lord, we're crying out to you. We're just pleading with you, Lord, why? And sometimes your answer is simply, I'm not going to take you out of the trial. But I will stand with you in the fire. Oh, Lord, I pray for every person that's hearing this, that has truly given their life to you. May they be greatly encouraged. God, encouragement's not going to do anything for the next group, the final group. And the final group is this. If you've never truly given your life to Jesus, you don't need encouragement. You need to give your life to Jesus.
And so, Father, that's my prayer. Oh, they'll be greatly encouraged once they do. But until that day, they're going to be fighting against you, God. And so I pray, Lord, may you work in power. May you have your way. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. And not the other way around. May we not use you for our own selfish manipulation, but may we be used by you to advance your mission. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.